Well, it's such a pleasure to be with you. What a beautiful place. Thank you so much to my friend Dean Kate and to Canon Tuller for the invitation to be here. I bring you greetings from your neighbors to the south. A lot of times when people say greetings from your neighbors to the south, they mean somewhere exotic. Mandarin is exotic in its own way, I suppose. But a beautiful spot, nevertheless, and I am so glad to be here today. It's a real treat, having served at a cathedral prior here, at the cathedral in Birmingham, Alabama, to be back in just hearing this wonderful cathedral choir. And it's a shame that you all have to endure a 45-minute sermon just so that I get to enjoy it. I've never preached at a St. George service before, so I did some digging, and I don't know if your other St. George's Day preachers have recounted the stories of St. George, but being the patron saint of England, you can imagine that the internet has these stories readily available, and it seems really that all we know about St. George, factually, is that he was born in the eastern region of modern-day Turkey. It was then Cappadocia, and that he was a soldier, perhaps a captain, in the Roman army, and that, of course, he was a Christian. And at this time, while he was serving, it seems that the Roman farms went through a season of very poor crop production. And so the emperor, Diocletian, deduced that the Roman gods must be angry. How was Diocletian to set them back to their happiness so that their crops would be restored? So Diocletian sought to appease these gods by enforcing a state-mandated persecution of Christians. Great idea. And so George refused to recant his Christian faith. He didn't bow down to other gods, and so he was beheaded. And you and I, you know, we can admire such courageous and profound faith, but the legend of St. George is actually much more interesting than what we truly know about him. It's sometimes called the golden legend. And according to the golden legend, George was traveling on horseback through what is now Libya, northern Africa. And he came to a village that was being terrorized by a dragon. Now, the village had been feeding this terrible dragon two sheep every day in order to keep the dragon away. But soon, as happens with dragons, soon the sheep were not enough to satisfy his appetite, so the village began to feed the dragon one child every day. And to select which child, they were chosen by lots. And it happened, it just so happened, that on the day that George came through the village, the lot had fallen to the daughter of the village king. And so George, being a brave and gallant hero, fought the dragon, nearly at the expense of his own life. But in the end, he slew the dragon against all odds, saved the princess, of whom, of course, he was to marry. And he freed the village from the fear and the tyranny of the dragon. So you can see from your bulletin, this is the way that we remember St. George. You never see images of St. George getting his head chopped off because he stuck to his faith in Jesus. But you always see him on an intrepid war horse, spearing a dragon. And there is usually, as there is in this icon, usually a beautiful maiden gushing in the background. And yet, you know, there is a reason, I think, why this legend resonates with us so thoroughly. This one and really 1,000 other stories of an unlikely hero defeating a villain or a monster of some kind against all odds and setting an oppressed people free. These stories resonate with us because they have the ring of the story, the one for which you and I were made. They point us to the great story, the true story. Our passage from the Old Testament prophet Micah gives a beautiful description of the future. And it is an incredible time of peace. It is a description of a free people. And of course, he's talking about the people of God. And you might say that this vision takes place after the proverbial dragon has been slain, after the oppression has been lifted. Micah says that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted above the hills. Now, if that sounds a little strange, it may help to know that the top of the mountains were the places where the gods were worshipped. And so Micah is describing a day when all the distracting and detracting little gods of the land have been pushed far below. And the mountain, or the worship of the one true and living God, is lifted up. It's a picture of, it's a sort of geological illustration of the first commandment. You remember the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, what Micah is describing is that things are as they should be. Creation is in its proper order. The object of human adoration and worship is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as it should be. The false gods are put away, whether they are statues of little deities or whether they are the other things in our lives which we may ascribe deity. Things like money or power or sex or acclaim. I mean, our hearts can make little functional saviors out of just about anything. But in Micah's scene, all that's been put away. Everything is in its proper place, and God is the only God. And not only for Israel. Micah says that people will flock from all the corners of the earth, from every nation, from every tribe, saying, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path." And of course, Micah is not describing some scenario where they do this out of drudgery or compulsion. Let us go to the mountain. They're joyful. There's eagerness. It's founded in freedom. There is this global longing to know the Lord and to follow his ways. There is a universal trust that God's ways are the right ways because they're God's ways. What this means, friends, is that we are not on the throne of our own hearts anymore. By God's grace, we have gotten off of that throne and let God back into his rightful place. We're trusting him, joyfully trusting him. He loves us, and we know he's not going to mess this up. And then listen to what happens. as people come from every nation to worship the Lord on this high mountain, Micah says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's a time of peace. Weapons of war are refashioned into tools for agriculture. I mean, we're not killing people, we're feeding them. It's a time of peace, and it's also a time of prosperity. Micah says everybody is sitting under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. In other words, no one is owned by another person. They can provide for themselves. They have their own lot. They're not living in fear. Why? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a picture of joy and peace and prosperity, a picture of faith in God and hearing from God. The question is, how do we get there? Would you say that the world that we live in, the world that you read about in the news, that is more like Micah's description or like the village in St. George's story? Fearful, anxious, bickering about solutions and constantly losing its children to the dragon. Which one is our world more like? Now, we might ask that question not just about the world, but about the church. I mean, not your church, obviously, but the church Catholic, the wider universal church. Or we might bring it even further, close to home, and ask that question about your life. Does your life look more like the peace and prosperity in Micah's vision? Or more like the fearful, anxious village in St. George's story? I don't know about you, but I know about my life, and I've got a 13-year-old at home. You know what happens when that 13-year-old, when she gets older? I'll have another 13-year-old. You know what happens when he gets older? I'll have another 13-year-old. But eventually he'll grow up, right? And I won't have any more 13-year-olds. But you know what I'll have then? College kids. I mean, there's always going to be something to get crazy about, right? Something to get angry about. There's going to be something to accidentally hurt my wife's feelings about. You know why there's so many self-help books in Barnes & Noble or Amazon? It's because people keep going back and they think, if I just go to that solution, they don't work. Because if there was one that worked, we would stop writing self-help books, right? There actually is one that works. It's called the Bible. But how do we get there? I mean, how do we get to Micah's vision? I mean, is it by finally cracking the code to better governmental systems and policies? You think that maybe people just need to be better educated? Do you think that people, they've just forgot to be nice and we need to remind them? Maybe just with a little more volume, then they'll get it, right? If we just try a little harder? The truth is, we don't have agreed upon solutions, not for the world and not for our country and not for the church universal and not for ourselves. I mean, don't hear me saying it's not good to work on those things, because it is. But the truth is, friends, We need a hero. We need someone to ride into the crazy, fearful, anxious village and kill the dragon for us. I mean, sure, you know, we can be inspired by the real courage and faith of St. George, but nobody wants to lose their head. We want a dragon slayer. And friends, the good news of the Christian gospel is that we have one. We have one. About 2,000 years ago or so, our hero rode into town not on an intrepid war horse, but on a donkey. And he defeated the greatest dragons of them all, sin and death, not with a spear, but with his own death, hung on a cross. For it was there that our hero, Jesus Christ, took upon himself the sin of the world. And I don't just mean bad deeds, the things done and left undone. Of course, he took those things, but also the indomitable inclination of every human heart to false idols. That inclination that we all have to sit on the throne of our own hearts. And Jesus took upon himself the separation from God that those dragons of sin and death require. And he offered those dragons not sheep, but a lamb, himself. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And Jesus died there on the cross for you and for me, for the sins that you committed yesterday and the sins that you will commit tomorrow. It's all paid for. That's why Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "Get your act together." He said, "I've done it all." For the global brokenness and for personal brokenness, for hatred, for depression, for cancer, for selfishness, for systemic oppression. Like a massive cosmic funnel, everything that separates us from God was poured out onto our hero who died and rose again, putting death to death. St. Paul wrote, "For our sakes, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him, we," that's you and me, "we might become the righteousness of God." Do you think of yourselves that way? Do you look in the mirror in the morning and say, "Because of the grace of Christ, I am the righteousness of God"? In Christ, you are, because he has slayed the dragons. So if you are in Christ, you are offered the peace that Micah describes. And one day you will inhabit Micah's vision, for it is a vision of heaven. That's what he's describing. And that is your great hope. There will be a day when we put away and we leave behind all of the heartache and hardship and frustration of this world, and we are joyfully reunited the God for whom we are made, and all those who have gone before. And we sing his glad praises. In that place, the highest mountain is the mountain of the Lord, and they will come from every corner to praise him, and there will be no fear. There will be peace and prosperity for all. So you are promised that peace. Hold on to that hope of heaven. But you might be saying, "Okay, thanks, but what about today? What about my life now?" And for you today, because of Christ, you have peace with God. The curtain has been torn. You are invited into his holy presence. As the cantor sang, by the merits and mercy of Jesus Christ. You can look at the cross of Jesus Christ and know that the price has been paid. So any hardship that you're enduring, God is not out to get you. I mean, if God didn't withhold suffering from his own son, it's natural that we go through suffering. God loves you. You were worthy of the very life of God himself, which he gladly gave for you. Now, we might have seasons in the valley of the shadow. I tell my parish a lot, I wish that he promised to keep us out of the valley of the shadow of death. But he doesn't. He says, I will walk with you through it. But what he promises to see us through. Because Jesus said from the cross, it's finished. It is finished. You have peace with God through our hero, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great story. That's the true story. St. George on the war horse defeating the dragon points us to the victory of Christ, our true hero. And we are the bride of Christ waiting in the wings. We are the church, rescued by his saving act. That our swords may be beaten into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and no one shall make us afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And we, by his grace, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen.